So I want to start my sermon today by inviting you to go back in time in your mind to about fifth or sixth grade. Who were your friends? You remember? For some of us, that's a long time ago, but you remember, we have a couple fifth and sixth graders with us. What did you guys play at recess with your friends? Who did you hang out with? What was that like? Just think in your minds, what was that time like? How about in middle school? How about high school? How about when you were in your early 20s? Do you remember the names of your friends? I bet you do. So the other day, yesterday in fact, our son Josh was playing a football game at Xavier Middle School, and I had this flashback to fifth or sixth grade because Xavier Middle School is only two blocks away from MacArthur Street. MacArthur was where like all of my friends lived when I was a kid. And I immediately could see in my mind, swimming in the swimming pool at Brad Hilsebeck's house, sitting in the hot tub, like what it smelled like, everything. I just was transported back in my mind and imagination back to my friend's house. And it was a sweet house. It had a pool, it had a hot tub, they had a basketball court or a tennis court, depending on what you wanted to do. We hung out there all the time. Days upon days were spent at Brad Hilsebeck's house. How much did your friends have an impact on you over the years? Probably a lot, for good and for bad. Friendship is a powerful thing. So this whole year, we're asking the question, what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus? And there are many ways that the gospel shapes and transforms our lives and our work, our homes, our relationships, every aspect of our lives, our sense of identity and purpose. And so this morning, we get to start a new four-part series called The Surprising Power of Friendship. And here's why. The way of Jesus is a way of love. Jesus said that the greatest command and the highest calling for human beings is to love God and to love people. And in his teaching and in just the way that Jesus lived his life, he was unmistakably clear. There are no exceptions or exemptions to this calling. Even enemies are to be loved. Now, normally, I think when we think of loving relationships, a lot of times our minds and our imaginations go to more romantic relationships, or maybe to a marriage. But the truth is that even though marriage is very important, and marriage is a gift from God, and it's if you are married, you need to invest in the health of your marriage, the truth is that not everyone will get married, and not everyone stays married for several different reasons. And so it has struck me really profoundly this year that friendship is the more universal context to follow the way of Jesus in the way of love. Friendship is the field in which we answer the call and we obey the command to love people. But then when we understand God's heart for friendship, and not just his heart, but also the fact that God isn't embarrassed to call us his friends, we start to see just how powerful friendship was created to be. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please grab them and open them to John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. If you don't know where John is, look it up in the table of contents, but go there now. We're going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this text. And I hope that you'll see today that God is not embarrassed to call you a friend. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your great and unstoppable love for us. Thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to teach us, to model for us and then to call us in this way of love. Lord, would you help us understand what it means that we can call you our friend? And would you change us with that truth today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. Let's read this. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is God's word. So back in verse 9, it says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain or abide in my love. The context of this teaching is that this whole section of the Gospel of John is known as the Upper Room Discourse. And the Upper Room Discourse was taking place on the night before Jesus was betrayed, arrested, crucified, and died. This was the night before the cross. And so Jesus spent loads of this time instructing, teaching his disciples. And this is the context of this passage. It's one of the longest passages of his teaching in the Bible. And Jesus says that as God the Father in heaven loved him, so Jesus has loved his disciples. Now back at the beginning of chapter 13, we didn't read this, but before this Upper Room Discourse started, Jesus demonstrated his love for his disciples by taking off his cloak and wrapping himself in the clothes of a servant and getting down on his knees and washing the feet of his disciples. Now, this is kind of a weird practice. We don't do that today. But this was the work of a servant caring for people before they came together for a special meal. And so Jesus demonstrated his love for his disciples in many ways, including washing their feet, including the feet of his betrayer, of the feet of Judas. And here, again, in the shadow of the cross, Jesus calls and he commands us once more to remain or abide, to rest in his way of love. How can we remain in his love, you might wonder. Look at verse 10. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. So how do we remain in the love of Jesus? How do we remain in the love of God? Do what God says. Keep my commandments, Jesus says, and you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So Jesus' obedience to his Father in heaven, it wasn't done in a begrudging way or in a sulky way, in a way that sometimes if you have kids, your kids obey you in your commands or your instructions as a parent. Lots of eye rolling and noises and things like that. That wasn't how Jesus obeyed his Father. Jesus loved his Father totally and wholeheartedly. And so he remained completely in his Father's love. And this didn't limit Jesus in any way. It didn't reduce him in any way. In fact, it brought him a fullness of joy. Look at verse 11. I have told you this. I've told you these things about my way, about love, my love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. So Jesus is saying, I obey the Father and it completes my joy. I am full of joy. This isn't a chore. This is a joy. And it's not just being happy, because happiness is adjusted to your circumstances. It's deep, rich, fulfilling, lifelong joy. And Jesus says, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus had profound and eternal joy because of the love and the relationship he had with his Father in heaven. And he's saying, this type of joy, you can have that. You can access, you can tap into that, because my joy can be in you, and that can bring you a fulfillment or completeness, a fullness of joy. It's so twisted that when we think about obeying God, we think about that as something, as a duty or an obligation to God, something that we have to endure that isn't necessarily fun. And Jesus is saying, look, if you do this, you'll experience the type of joy I have and have had since before the creation of the world. Would you like to have an abundant life, full to the brim with joy? This is the way. But this is also God's heart for you. So often, so many times, so many of us have a view of God that is not right. It's not true. It might be based on your experience with your earthly father, with your biological dad. It might be based on what you've heard that was wrong from other people in your life. But this is a picture of who God is and God's heart for you. Not that you would just feel bad all the time, not that you would feel crushed and condemned under the weight of your life and struggle and sin, but that your joy might be full. This is God's heart for you. And again, this is why Jesus didn't just demonstrate his love, but he had to teach us about his Father. He had to show us and tell us about this love and this way of love. Verse 13, he continues on. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now here, Jesus had just given us his command. If you want to remain, you want to abide in my love, you need to do what I command. What did I command? Love people. Okay. What does that mean? What does that look like? Do we just have warm and fuzzy feelings about everybody that we meet? We just vaguely, generally love people in the world? Jesus draws us right to the cross and says there's no higher, no greater form of love than to lay down your life for someone else. Jesus said these words. He taught this to his disciples, to his friends, in the shadow of the cross. Jesus never just told people stuff. He always walked the talk. But because of his great love for us, the same love that God the Father had from eternity past for God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us, for his friends. He continues in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. The last few weeks we were working in John chapter 1, and we were looking at that, and John, one of Jesus' closest friends, the Apostle John, was a young man when he started following Jesus. He was a hothead. Nickname was Son of Thunder. He became known as the Apostle of Love. That's the power of transformation in the gospel. And when John talked about Jesus, he said that Jesus was full of grace and truth. We looked at that over the last 2 weeks. full of grace and truth. And in fact, Jesus, being full of grace and truth, actually revealed to us who God is. Though he was with God the Father in the beginning, he was God, and when he came into the world, he revealed to us what God was like. Completely. To the point where Jesus later said in John's gospel, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here again, Jesus says, I don't call you servants. I don't call you slaves. I don't call you employees. I call you my friends because I have given you everything. Everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. In Jesus, we have the full revelation, the special revelation of God, of God's character and his actions. And in this, we have a remarkable picture of who God is. That God would be willing to be known as a friend to human beings. So, I don't know if you know this, but in the Bible, there are multiple analogies, multiple pictures of what it means to be the church. One of the analogies is that the church is the body. It's the body of Christ. Another analogy is that the church is the bride of Christ. Another analogy is that the church is the family of God. That's the one I usually talk about. I usually share that. What is the church? The church is the family of God formed by faith in Jesus Christ. But that's just one of the pictures that we get from the Spirit of God through the Word of God about what the church is. And the reason we get different analogies or different words and pictures of what the church is because the church is kind of complicated, and each one of these analogies gives us a different angle or a different window to look through to better understand the fullness of what it means to be the church. Now, in the same way, we get different views or different aspects of God, who God is, God's character, and how he thinks of us and interacts with us by the different titles and different analogies that are used about God. Not just the church, but about God himself. Just think about the triune God, the three-in-one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So even in the person of God, we get some different angles of who God is and God's character, God's attributes, how God works. Jesus Christ highlighted for us the importance of understanding God as our Father in heaven. Not just a far-off, removed, divine being who created the world and then walked away, but a Father who loves his human creatures and cares for them and sustains them and provides for them and guides them. And what would we lose if we lost the idea of God being our Father? We would lose so much. We would lose our own identity as children of God. And as important as it is to understand God as your Father, it's also important to understand that God has, in this passage and elsewhere, revealed himself to also be a friend. God is our Father, our Counselor, our Brother, our King, Holy Spirit, and so on. And in each of these titles or each of these aspects, we see different attributes of who God is. One God, but complicated. And we see many aspects of his character. In the same way, you could call me David, that's my name. You could call me pastor. You could call me husband, father, nerd. All of those would be appropriate for me. And they tell a little bit of different aspects of who I am. And it's no different with God. In this passage, I just want to highlight to you, I want to make sure that you don't miss this, that God is willing to be a friend. Human beings. Now, what's remarkable about this is that this understanding of God is totally unique to Christianity. There is no other religion or faith tradition in the world that puts the sovereign Lord of all creation, the creator of the heavens and the earth, in the position of wanting to be friends to these finite, little, temporal, puny creatures that human beings are. Nothing else in the world is like this. God is willing to add friend to the list of who he is. And I think that it's easier for many of us to see God and believe that God is our Father. I think it's easier for us to believe that than to believe that he might be willing to be our friend. And I think it's easier for many of us, in fact, most world religions would see God more as a divine judge, which he is. But it's easier to believe that God is a judge than God is a friend. And it makes sense to me that God would be the king, and I would therefore be like a servant at best, slave probably more practically. But Jesus is very explicit in this passage. He says, I don't call you servant any longer. I call you my friends. God is not embarrassed to call you his friend. So if you take anything away this morning, here's the big idea. God is not embarrassed to call you a friend. You, like actually you, not just humanity in general, but really you. When Jesus taught these things to his disciples here in the night before his death, he was simply following a pattern that God had followed forever. All the way back in the garden, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the human creatures that he formed, that he made, that were made in his image and likeness. We talked about that last couple weeks. These human creatures that he made to be like him were made not just to serve him, not just to worship him, but to walk with him, to talk with him, as the song says, to be with him, to be, have a relationship with him. And the picture of the fall to sin is one of a separation. It's a separation of human beings and God. A friendship was lost and broken and distorted by sin and death. But then here in Jesus, our Redeemer, the one who has broken the power of sin and death, we have a reuniting, a reconciliation of friends that were lost. And here again in Jesus, we see God willing to become friends again. And a few times over the course of the Old Testament, we see God calling someone his friend. In the Old Testament, God called Abraham and Moses his friends. And he spoke to them, and they spoke with him, and it was an ongoing relationship. But I think for many people in Israel, they would have said, well, sure, that's Abraham and Moses, like the two most important people in our history, practically. Not me. I mean, who am I? They weren't just anybody. They certainly weren't you and I. But in Jesus, we get a fuller picture of God's heart for friendship. It's not just the special people. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the super Christians. It's not just the Abrahams and the Moseses who get to be friends with God. Because in Jesus, we can see that anyone can be reconciled with God. Anyone can have peace with God. And what that means is that it doesn't just mean that God doesn't have a beef with you. It means that you are united again in a loving relationship that you were created to enjoy. And there's the word joy again. It should be a source of joy and fullness of joy for us as well. When you follow the way of Jesus, including his way of love, God is not embarrassed to call you his friend. So what's it like being friends with God? You might wonder, like, I never really thought of God as my friend. That seems kind of weird. What would that be like? Well, God doesn't stop being God. You don't stop being you. But friends do have special access to one another, special privileges. And let me give you a little story to help illustrate this. So long before John F. Kennedy was ever president, he was friends with a kid that he grew up with. His best friend in the world was a man named Lem Billings. And they went to school together. They got in trouble together. They grew up together. And Lem just kind of, their friendship stuck over the years. And so on election night, when they were receiving reports of whether or not JFK was going to be president, one of the people hanging out at his house all night was Lem, his best friend. And at one point, he stepped outside to go to another house, and he was going to come back. And the Secret Service stopped him because there was a man creeping through the bushes at 3 a.m. at the future president's house. That's a breach of security, certainly. And Secret Service didn't know him. And so they stopped him, and they wouldn't let him in. And he didn't have his wallet or anything on him because he was just there as a friend. He didn't think anything of it. His whole life up until that point, Lem didn't have to have an ID to see his friend, John F. Kennedy. So eventually, one of the sisters walked out, and they said, Secret Service said, "Do you know this man?" And she said, "I've never seen that man before in my life," and walked in. And eventually, she had mercy on him and let him in. And from what I could tell, Lem's experience with the Kennedys was just a series of pranks on him, one after another. But so his relationship with the president didn't stop after he became president. He went on to continue to have a good friendship with JFK. While he was in the White House, he would oftentimes stay overnight. He had a room that he could stay there if he was in town. He had dinner with the president. They would go on vacation together. They would talk together. And I read an article by David Michaelis, and he wrote that they'd just be talking as if nothing had changed in their friendship. They could talk about anything, everything. The president trusted Lem completely. So JFK was still the president, but because of their friendship, Lem had special privileges and access, trust, and relationship. He could go places that you or I could never go. And it was because of his relationship, his friendship. And in the same way, the fact that God isn't embarrassed to call you a friend doesn't change the fact that God is God. It doesn't change that fact at all, but it does give us special privileges and access and trust and relationship that we can enjoy as a friend that's different than any other relationship. We're still called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it's a different sort of fear and trembling if we know that we are dealing with our friend. So even now, I suspect that some of you might still be having a hard time believing that God would be willing to be your friend. But it's true. Just one bit of evidence I can offer you is just think in your mind how many times in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life does he eat with people? How many times? Like all the time. Jesus is constantly eating with people. Now, I love that aspect of the way of Jesus. It means you have to eat with people all the time. If you want to follow his way, You have to go to the dinner party. You have to bring the dinner party. You have to be with people. He would be with people in their homes. He would be with people out in celebrations, in wedding celebrations, in Passover celebrations, in large festivals. Kids wanted to be around him. Jesus was the center of the party. And part of that gives evidence of God's willingness to be friends with people, to eat with people. He's not embarrassed to call people his friend. This is the character of God. In fact, the whole upper room discourse took place around a dinner table. And after the resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead, he broke bread with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He ate fish with his disciples when Thomas needed a little extra convincing that he wasn't actually dead or a ghost. And when he restored Peter, after Peter's abandonment of him and his betrayal of Jesus three times, his renunciation of Jesus, his friend, Jesus chose to restore Peter where? By a lake, with an open fire, cooking breakfast. This is Jesus. This is a picture of the one that we call the King and Lord of all things. Willing to eat with people, willing to be friends with people. In fact, after his resurrection, he encouraged us as his followers, his disciples, to continue to remember his death on the cross. How? Through a meal. Last week I said this practice of communion was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in this passage, in the night before his death on the cross. And Jesus could have chosen to give us anything, really, any way to remember him. But he gave us a meal together to celebrate the fact that we're not just family together, united by faith in Jesus. We're friends. We're brothers and sisters. And we're also kind of like a gang. That is the body of Christ. That is the church. So in the coming weeks, we're going to look at the power of friendship with other Christians in the church. We're going to see the surprising power of friendship with non-Christians in the world. And finally, we will get to this fascinatingly difficult context of being friends in the context of a marriage. But today, we must see that friendship is powerful because it is intended to be rooted in the very character of God. We love because God first loved us. And we can befriend people because God befriended us first in Jesus Christ. And so for you and for us, for our church, the highest calling for being a human being, the greatest command of God is to love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love people. How? Like Jesus loved people, pouring out our lives for one another in the context of a relationship around a table together as friends. This is the way of love and the way of Jesus. But today, I want you to see that God is not embarrassed to call you a friend. God is the King, and he is the judge of the world. He is the creator and the sustainer and the savior of all. But he is also a friend in Christ. So part of learning the way of following the way of Jesus is growing in your friendship with God. Spending time with God in prayer and in his word. Growing in your ability to trust him. Getting to know both what God is like and what God likes. Seeing that God knows and cares about the big and the little things in your life. And finally, seeing and believing that God will not walk away from your friendship, even if you're not a very good friend to him. I'm going to close today by telling you, once again, pointing you back to the story of Peter. Now, Peter was an apostle with a lot of passion. He was known as one of the first of the apostles. He's always mentioned at the beginning of the list of any apostles in the New Testament. He became a leader of the apostles. But then if you read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, you kind of see Peter putting his foot in his mouth several times, encouraging Jesus to not go to the cross. I mean, that would have been a problem for everybody. Then at the moment where Jesus was most vulnerable, he was arrested in the middle of the night. He was falsely accused. He was tortured and beaten and suffered and died on the cross. In that moment, Jesus needed a friend more than any other time in his earthly life. And Peter, one of his closest friends, abandoned him 3 times, and Jesus knew that he was going to do it. He told Peter, you're gonna deny me. And Peter said, absolutely not. But in the low point of Jesus' life, Peter did in fact deny him. But Jesus, because of his love and forgiveness and friendship and kindness and patience and goodness, extended a ton of grace to Peter, his friend. And he came to him and specifically asked him, do you love me? And 3 times he gave Peter the opportunity to say, I do love you, Jesus. And for every time that Peter had denied him at Jesus' low point, Jesus then gave him an opportunity to be restored. He restored Peter. He restored him as a friend. He restored him as an apostle. And he sent him out with the power of the Spirit of God, with the power of the Word of God, to continue to follow his way. So my friends, in moments where you feel like you're not a very good friend to God, in moments where you can think back and you can remember denying him, walking away from him, ignoring his commands, just remember the grace of God, our friend, and his willingness to restore us in Christ. God chose us, Jesus said. I chose you. God picked us. God knows everything about us and isn't embarrassed to be with us. That's the gospel. And it's in this relationship, in this truth, that we find transformation. Everything about how we see the surprising power of friendship can change in light of the gospel. And I pray that you would know God as your friend. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much again for this day. Thank you for the truth of your word and what you have revealed to us, the surprising power of friendship, that you aren't embarrassed to call us a friend, that you extend the offer of your peace and your mercy and your grace and your reconciliation to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That yes, you are our Father. Yes, you are our Creator. Yes, you are our Savior, King, and God above. But you also are our friend. Change us in light of that truth, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.